So tonight, we are going to begin this series talking about God. Because that just seems like a really good place to start. Although, John brought up a very valid point earlier. When we're starting something like this, sometimes it's tricky to know where to begin. And there are different approaches to that. So we chose to start with God because we recognize and we believe that everything really has its start with God. The verse from Romans 11 there on your sheet, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." I had in my notes from when we did this 4 years ago, this quote that I read somewhere by someone, and I had like little initials next to it. I have no idea what they meant now. But the quote was still good, so I'm going to share it again. It said, "All things in life flow from our belief about God and about ourselves." All things in life flow from our belief about God and our belief about ourselves. So if that's true, it's important that we have a right view of God. So where does that come from? Where do we get our belief or our understanding or our perspective of who God is?
Scripture.
Scripture. Sorry, what did you say?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Sunday school.
What our parents
taught us. There are a lot of factors that feed into our understanding of God, both intentional, like when we're intentionally taught those things, and other things that aren't intentional. We learn and pick up a lot of things that we see or hear without someone specifically teaching us those things, which is, again, why I think it's so important that we intentionally teach those things. But ultimately, and I think this speaks to what you were saying too, Larry, that we believe that God has chosen to reveal himself to humanity. So any understanding we have of who God is doesn't come from us as humans. It has to come from outside of us. Now, it can come in different ways. There's something that's called general revelation, which is the fact that, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, we are without excuse because we can look at creation and see his imprint on what he has made. That's one way that God reveals himself. Probably most specifically, though, we believe, and many of you mentioned, that Scripture is the primary, most specific way by which God reveals himself to us. We get most of our details about who God is from what he has revealed in Scripture. And we're going to be talking more about Scripture next week. But let's, for now, we're just going to agree to say Scripture's our main thing, and we'll go from there. And we'll come back and talk about what we believe about Scripture in another week. But let's take a look at what Scripture tells us about God. Just some basic things, some basic attributes we find about God. Now, before we do that, I want to clarify. There's a lot of clarifying that needs to happen when we have conversations like this. We are not attempting to define God, because we just can't do that. We want to see what he has revealed to us about himself, but understand that we can't completely understand. Does that make sense? Are we confused yet? It's probably going to get more confusing before we're done. That's good theology. So we acknowledge that because God is God, he is beyond our complete comprehension. And so an essential part of our faith is not only our understanding, but the mystery. Recognizing that there are things about God that we just will never completely get. And coming to a place where we're okay with that, which can be hard. So there are two kind of categories that God's attributes in Scripture fall into. And I apologize, but I'm going to use theological words here and explain what they mean. They're on your handout. One is transcendence. Transcendence basically means, when we're talking about God's transcendence, we're talking about his bigness or his otherness. That it's that part of him that is greater than and beyond the limits of creation. It's up there, out there, someplace. It's beyond us. There are several scripture references that are listed there that we're not going to take the time to look at individually, but all of those verses point to aspects of God's transcendence. Just so you know, I'm not making this up. Like, this is found in the Bible, okay? The other kind of category that God's attributes fall into is what is called immanence, which means God's nearness. So it's not taking away from the fact that God is big and great and beyond our comprehension, but it's also the fact that God reveals himself as being close, as being with us. Wanting to have relationship with us is an imminent sort of thing. It shows that he is personal and accessible to his creation. He's not just someone who kind of created everything, set it in motion, and then stepped aside and said, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. He's personally involved. That's immanence. One of the places that I think we can see this in Scripture is in the first two chapters of Genesis. So if you look at the creation story in Genesis, and this takes a little bit of digging into some of the original Hebrew wording that's used there. But throughout Genesis 1, we see God portrayed through the use of the word Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for God. Again, it's bigness, it's otherness, it's not human. And as he's speaking all of creation into existence, you get this sort of idea of a king sitting on his throne making proclamations and things happen. Because he has the power and the authority to make them happen. But then we move into Genesis 2, and it starts referring to God as the Lord God. That word Lord is the Hebrew Yahweh, which is the name that God reveals himself to Moses with in Exodus chapter 3. It's a personal name. It's like, This is who I am. He's not just a God. He is Yahweh. He is personal. And so we see in the creation of man that here God isn't just sitting on a throne speaking humanity into existence. No, here he's digging into the dirt like a potter and forming humanity with the dust of the earth and then intimately breathing his spirit into humanity's nostrils to give us life. So we've got, on the one hand, Genesis 1, we see the transcendence of God. And in Genesis 2, we see the immanence of God. And the two are held in this perfect, beautiful tension and union. Acts 17 is another place we see it, where we can really kind of nail it down in one passage. Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. We're seeing the bigness. We're seeing the transcendence of God here. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, Paul says, he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So this God who created everything and set it into motion, and who is bigger than any way we could possibly contain him, physically or, I believe, intellectually, is still not far from us. So there's this beautiful sense of God's bigness and his nearness. So what are some of those attributes? There's a chart on your handout that identifies some of those. Again, there are scripture references for all these, and this is by no means an exhausted list. But it gives us some things to consider. So when we talk about God's transcendence, he's eternal. He existed before time, and he will continue to exist long after time is not. These are the sorts of things we can't really wrap our heads around, but the Bible reveals it to us about him, and so we're like, okay. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from anyone. He was perfectly fine on his own before creation came into existence, if that makes sense. He doesn't need anything from us. Paul said that in the Acts passage as well. He's omniscient. That's a big word that means that he's all-knowing. There's nothing he doesn't know. He gets it all because he's God. Okay? He's also omnipresent. That means he can be everywhere at once. That's a trait we would really love to have sometimes. But that's saved for God himself. What's that? That's God's department, right. Side note, we sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that Satan has this ability, and he does not. God alone can be everywhere at one time. He's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. We could get into a lengthy discussion about this because this can go places in our thinking that isn't helpful. Well, can God really do anything? Let me try to sum it up this way. God can do anything that is in keeping with who he is. Does that make sense?
Who is that?
What?
And the next question is, who is that?
Who is that? Who is God? Right. So, for example, this might be the easiest example. Okay, we say God can do anything. Can God sin? No. Okay, because that's not in keeping with who he is. God is good, which we'll see that's in the list on the next slide. So, there are certain parameters that falls under, but again, we're not going to get into all that. Just know that God can do way more than any of us can. And he's consistent, which is more than we can say for ourselves as well. And God is unchanging. He doesn't, even though he's eternal and transcends time, he doesn't change. He's always the same. Okay? So these attributes of God that describe his transcendence are things that are specifically true of God. God alone holds these qualities. The attributes of God's immanence, God's nearness, are things that as his people, in relationship with him, we also can display in our lives. God is good. God is holy. God is just. God is loving. God is merciful. God is wise. And the list goes on and on. But all of these things, if you think about it, have to do with how he relates to his creation. Pretty much. I mean, they do. They're true of him even if he's not relating to his creation. They were true of him before there was creation. See, this is tricky. But we see those things as he relates to his creation. Does that make sense? Have I lost anyone yet? I'm not doing a good enough job then. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
Use bigger words.
Use bigger words. I'm trying to avoid using the bigger words. Okay, so let me ask this question. Two questions. Kind of three. They're on your handout. How would it shape our view of God if we only knew him as transcendent? Let's start there. It would be difficult to have a relationship with him, right? Yeah.
He'd be a big bug squasher.
He'd be a what? A big bug squasher? Maybe.
He would only be distant.
Unapproachable. Unapproachable. We'd be hopeless because he'd be so far away. Now, let's turn it around. What if we only knew him as immanent? He wouldn't be powerful. He wouldn't be powerful. He'd have limits.
He'd be like a statue on top of a hill.
Yeah. Like an idol, really, right? Because we could worship him, but he wouldn't have the power to act in our lives. What's that? Okay, so we couldn't depend on him through the ages because we wouldn't know if he could change. Right. So all of the omnis, if we didn't know him as that, it would severely limit our trust in him, right? Because we can trust him in large part because we know he's all those things. So what does it mean that he has revealed himself to us as being both transcendent and immanent? Let me clarify. What does that mean to you personally? He's everything. He's awesome. Yeah, we get to a point where it's kind of hard to put words to it, right? Yeah.
It's crazy to think about that as the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. Those two bookends, I mean.
Right.
To think about all of that within that space.
Yeah, and everything between. Right. So he is what John said is he is the Alpha and the Omega. So thinking of him as the beginning and the end and everything in between. Like, it's amazing we can't take it all in. But because he has revealed that about himself to us, we can celebrate and we can worship because it's like, hey, this is pretty cool. He cares enough to let us know, right? Powerful and approachable. Which isn't always a frequent combination, right? What's that? No, okay. When things... So when we don't, when things happen, when things are the way they are and we don't know why, he's still approachable so that we can receive comfort in that time. Yeah. So when nothing makes sense, but we can still feel that closeness to God, those are the times when theology becomes practical, right? That's where what we believe matters. Because we can have that comfort, we can have that hope in those times.